It was Jesus who said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." It's a priceless treasure to return this morning to this golden imitation of our Lord Jesus Christ to see how we can be gloriously free from the burden of religion. Gloriously free from the burden of religion. And by way of introduction this morning, I want to recap the four things that we looked at last Sunday morning. We looked at this invitation, first of all, in its context. That tells us something more about the greatness of our Lord Jesus Christ, the setting in which he said these words. And secondly, we looked at the condition of the people. There were those who were laboring and were heavy laden. Then thirdly, we looked at the promised comfort that he gives, rest for your soul, and then the call to come to him. Let me just remind you briefly of those four things. The context here is that Jesus is in the midst of his ministry and he's facing hostility. He's facing doubt. He's facing derision. He's facing those who are mocking him, insulting him. In the next chapter, they're going to be blaspheming him. But in the midst of all of that, he doesn't wilt. He stands up and he gives this glorious invitation to come. The second thing we noticed by way of context was that he's just explained in verse 25 that the gospel, the good news about him, is both revealed by God and is hidden by God. It's hidden from the wise and the prudent, but it's revealed to babes. But Jesus doesn't let anybody in the crowd off the hook. He doesn't say, in that case, you can just sit there and wait for God either to reveal it to you or to continue hiding it. He says, no, come to me. He stresses our personal responsibility to come to him. That's the context of this glorious invitation. The condition which he's addressing is that the people are labouring or weary and heavy laden. We're supposed to picture there of people who are working themselves to a sweaty exhaustion. It's not a very glorious picture, is it? Literally, the words mean that they've been beaten out. They're heavy laden, like a mule might be weighed down with the pack that it has to carry along the dusty road. And the people are like that because by the context it's clear they themselves are yoked to something. Jesus says to them, "Take my yoke." It's clear that they're already yoked to something else, which is wearing them out and making them heavy laden. And as we argued last week, that's not the general stresses of everyday life. But Jesus had something very particular in mind. And what he had in mind was the rules and regulations of religion. It was trying to keep these rules and regulations which was wearing the people out. In fact, those who follow the Pharisees and the scribes would have said in their day, yes, we are yoked to the word. And they were yoked not only to the word, but to all the prohibitions, the extra regulations that the Pharisees and scribes had added. You remember they'd added 365 prohibitions of what you could and couldn't do. And it's that burden, that crushing burden, that Jesus particularly has in mind. If you turn over to chapter 23 and verse 4, you'll see that that's where he uses the word burdens that the Pharisees and scribes have weighed these people down with. He uses it again in Luke 11 and 46. It's used twice at the Council of Jerusalem in Acts 15, where Peter is concerned that no unnecessary burdens, rules and regulations are imposed upon the Gentiles. So bear that in mind. That's what Jesus particularly has in mind here. Those who are weary, labouring, heavy laden, as they're trying to keep all the man-made rules and regulations in the belief, sadly, that their outward obedience to those commands will make them right with God. There are people who are looking to themselves, trusting in themselves and their obedience and what they can do to make themselves right with God. And that's who Jesus is dealing with. At the core of their condition is that they're labouring and are heavy laden by, firstly, an awareness of their own sin. They know there's a great chasm between them and the living God. They know they've fallen short of his glory. They know what his demands are. They know that their behavior hasn't matched up to it at all. They know that he demands that they love them with all their heart, soul, strength, and mind, and they haven't. They're aware of their own sin. But secondly, they're making exhausting self-efforts to right those wrongs. And if we look to ourselves to make right our sin, it's an exhausting, futile exercise. And we said last week there's a real concern for every one of us out of these verses. Because first of all, it warns us about that futile and exhausting focus on our own works. We'll never be able to reconcile ourselves to God. We'll never be able to make up the difference that our sin has made between us and God. We'll only be foolishly making proud and self-righteous efforts to impress God and find his approval. And that's not the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's also a warning to those who are non-religious, because they make a God out of perhaps wealth or popularity or pleasure or power. And how many of those in the world exhaust themselves in the pursuit of their idols. Jesus says, come to me, all you who labour and are heavy laden. But we mentioned last week another concern that about professing evangelicals. People who claim to be Bible-believing believers, but who appear, by the way that they live, to have swapped yokes again. By looking at their lives, they appear to have traded in rest in Christ for an ugly focus on their outward performance and pretense, as they seem to give themselves primarily to seeking to prove themselves and to maintain their own reputation. That's a gospel of works. It denies the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the context in which these words are said. That's the condition that Jesus is addressing here. Thirdly, notice the promised comfort. He promises those who come to give them rest. And we said last week, the word rest in the Bible is usually a future word, pointing in the Old Testament to the promised land, and then to the Lord Jesus, and then to heaven. Rest is being face to face with God, in perfect, undiluted, unpolluted harmony with him. That's rest. And that's what Jesus offers. Eternal security, peace, wholeness for the individual, salvation. Jesus says, come to me and I can give you rest. I can fit you to stand face to face with the living God in perfect, undiluted, unpolluted harmony. And a rest in which you cease from your own futile, ugly, self-righteous efforts to achieve this rest. A rest in which you completely trust the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. In which you renounce any trust in your doing, and you trust wholly in what he has done and accomplished as he cries from the cross, it is finished. That's a beautiful rest. And Jesus says we can have it if we come to him. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, Peter preached, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. How is that possible? Repent and be converted, that your sins be blotted out. That's what it is to come to me, to come to Christ. A coming not to rule and regulation, but to Christ. A coming not to the law, but to the Lord himself. The Lord who has fulfilled all the Old Testament law, met every demand and regulation, and then offered himself as a perfect sacrifice in our place on the cross. Come, he says, to me. In a step of faith, leaving behind not only our sin, but our self-righteous efforts. That's what Jesus means when he says, come to me, all you who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And this morning's introduction is simply a recap on what we looked at last week. Before we now move on to verses 29 and 30, to look at the greatest lesson you'll ever learn. The greatest lesson you'll ever learn. Or more personally, how to benefit from the daily masterclass. How to benefit from the daily masterclass. You see, Jesus uses four verbs here, four doing words in connection with the people. Number one, he says, come. And then we see what that coming involves. In his next three verbs, he says, take, learn, find. Come to me, take my yoke, learn from me, you will find rest for your soul. And I want us to look at those three instructions here this morning. Take my yoke, Jesus says. Come, take my yoke. Learn from me. You will find rest for your souls. Let's look first of all at take my yoke upon you. Take my yoke, he says, upon you. Now at first, I guess that might have sounded a bit of a seeming paradox. I mean, here's a people already burdened down, and they're offered another yoke. Take my yoke, he says. At one level, that would seem to be madness. I mean, here's a people who are yoked to the law, yoked to regulation. They're going to be set free by being yoked up again. Doesn't seem very sensible, attractive, or appealing. But Christ's promised rest involves a replacement yoke, where we're no longer yoked to whatever it is that we were first of all yoked to, but now as disciples of Jesus, we are yoked to him. I'm sure in your own mind you can picture a yoke, that farming instrument, that wooden frame that was placed across the backs of two oxen, to join them inseparably that they might plough together in the field in harmony. That's what Jesus has in mind, this yoke. And before you say, well, this isn't very appealing for me to take a yoke, just remember that the creature, man, is always yoked to something by nature. There's not a human being living on the planet this morning who isn't yoked to something. Because we're all mastered by something. We're all conquered by something. We're all a slave or a servant to something. We're all in submission to something. What is it? What are you yoked to this morning? Because the disciple of Jesus is yoked to Jesus in glad submission. When the kings came back from war, when they'd been conquerors, they put the slaves in a yoke. It was a sign that somebody had conquered you. Well, a disciple is gladly in the yoke of our Lord Jesus Christ, gladly in submission to him. Consider an alternative. Are you in submission to and conquered by your sin? This morning, are you yoked to your passions or your emotions? Are you yoked to your pleasure? Are you yoked to your pursuit of power or popularity? What a heavy, nasty yoke all of those yokes are. Or do you know what it is this morning to be yoked to the Lord Jesus Christ? We learn from this passage that those yoked to Jesus are described in two ways. First of all, verse 25, they're the babes. They're the childlike ones. They're the dependent ones. They're not the wise and prudent. The wise and prudent won't come and be yoked to Jesus. And by wise and prudent, I guess Jesus has in mind the scholars of the day. He may also have in mind those who are wise and prudent in their own eyes, which would have included the scholars. But those who think they know it all, they don't come and get yoked to Jesus, but the babes do. Shows us what a barrier to coming stubbornness is, and pride is, and obstinacy is, that the wise and the prudent don't come. And the second description, both in verse 25 and 27, is that those who come are the ones to whom Jesus has revealed the good news about himself. They are the ones who come as babes to be yoked to the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you yoked to him this morning? Or are you sitting there saying, well, I hadn't really thought about it, but yes I am, because I'm a Christian, I'm a disciple. Well, I hope this will really help you this morning as you go out from this place and live for the Lord in the next week. You're yoked to him. In one way, that's a glorious picture of our glorious union with him. We're inseparably yoked to the Lord Jesus Christ. In a union in which his life and death and resurrection count for us, because we're in him and we're yoked to him. I understand that in the farmer's field, the younger oxen was yoked with the older oxen, that the older would teach the younger how to plough, to teach them the importance of keeping in step, of needing to work in harmony. And that's the same lovely picture for every one of us here this morning who's a Christian. But we're yoked to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there might be a natural reluctance to being yoked to anybody. We might not like being shackled. We might desire to be a free spirit. But just think for a moment, if you were suffering mental illness this morning, would you not like the opportunity to be yoked to the world's greatest psychiatrist or psychologist to coach you through every moment? If you're a budding sportsman this morning, wouldn't you like to be yoked to the tennis player Serena Williams or the golfer Dustin Johnson? Just to be yoked to them and to be coached and to learn? Wouldn't that be a privilege for you? If you're a talented musician, wouldn't you like to be yoked for a week or two to the greatest violinist the world's ever known? If you're a budding entrepreneur, wouldn't you like to be yoked to Bill Gates at Microsoft for a week, for a month, just to learn from him? Wouldn't that be a glorious opportunity? Friends, as Christians, we have a golden opportunity. Every day of our lives, we are yoked one-to-one with Jesus Christ. We walk with him and he walks with us through our lives. Each Christian disciple is yoked one-to-one with Jesus Christ in glad submission to him. He first of all says, "Take my yoke upon you." Secondly, he tells us the purpose for which we've been yoked to him. He says, secondly, "Learn from me." Is that how we see our lives this morning? Do we see the opportunity of this week as a glorious opportunity, whatever we're doing, wherever we're working, to learn from the one with whom we yoked? See, that's the whole picture here of being in submission to Jesus as a pupil. Probably better, as an apprentice, as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're his apprentices. To learn, the word means by practice and by experience, a habit or a custom. And the habit or custom which we are to learn gloriously is simply him. We're to learn from him about him. This is what it is to be a disciple of Jesus. The same words we used of the disciples of the rabbis, or the disciples of the Pharisees, or the disciples of John the Baptist. To be a disciple was to be in the school of somebody else, to be a learner of them. And that didn't mean merely sitting in lessons, participating in the academic exercise. It often meant following them throughout the day to embrace the whole of their lifestyle. And that's what it is to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. We yoke to him to learn from him, to learn him and to embrace the whole of his lifestyle. It's the same way as though we have been yoked to that expert psychiatrist or sportsman or musician or entrepreneur. As Christ's disciples, we are yoked to him in faith, having come. We're yoked to him in joyful submission. We're to learn from him, acquire his habits by experience and practice, embracing the totality of his lifestyle, being conformed more and more to his likeness. Like the younger oxen learns from the older oxen, we learn Christ himself. What greater privilege could there be in life than to walk with Christ and to learn from him? We signed up to a daily masterclass. And of course we learn primarily from his word, what he says, what he teaches, as he speaks to us along life's narrow way, as we used to sing. The importance of us listening to what he says in his word. The importance of us trusting him and obeying him, putting into practice, learning the custom and the habits. That's how we're to see our lives each and every day. It must be the greatest lesson that anybody can ever learn. He says, come to me, take my yoke upon you, learn from me. It's not only the greatest lesson, but it's very evidently, isn't it, the greatest teacher. Isn't it marvellous to learn the greatest lesson from one who's also the greatest teacher? Now notice what this passage says about him. It gives us two qualifications. Jesus is fitted, like nobody else is fitted, to teach us the things that he teaches us. In verse 27 he says, all things have been delivered to me. All things. What things? Well, all things, but especially he has in mind the revelation of God. Jesus Christ is uniquely positioned, isn't he, to reveal to us who God is, because he is God. And he reveals to us how to know God and to enjoy God and to glorify God forever. It's the most important subject. He's the most qualified teacher. In fact, he's the uniquely qualified teacher because of who he is. He says here, no one else knows the Son but the Father. No one else knows the Father but the Son. So only the Son can truly teach us. He's a uniquely qualified, glorious teacher to teach us the most glorious lesson anybody could ever learn. And the second qualification is that he then says that he's gentle and lowly of heart. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for, because, he's continuing his argument, because I'm gentle and lowly in heart. Well, we could spend a month on that, couldn't we? Jesus says, I am gentle and lowly of heart. I think it's a unique self-description in the Bible about his own heart. I don't think anywhere else he describes in this way his own heart. He says, I'm gentle. I'm lowly of heart. It means that he's meek, mild, gentle, that he has an inner strength that enables him to both submit and to deny himself. That's what meekness is. An inner strength that enables you to self-deny and to submit. And Jesus says, come to me. All you who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly of heart, humble, poor, modest. And if you could invite all the disciples up on a platform this morning from 2,000 years ago and ask them, what was Jesus like? What would they say? What would Mary and Martha say? Well, you know, there were times when I felt that he rebuked us really, but he was gentle and lowly of heart. Simon Peter, denying the Saviour three times, what's your testimony about Jesus? What would you say of Jesus? Well, he's gentle and lowly of heart. Doubting Thomas, what's your testimony? I found him to be gentle and lowly of heart. Woman at the well, John 4, Samaria. How did you find Jesus? Well, it was a man who told me everything that I ever did. He was a man who knew my sin. A man who wasn't soft on sin. But I have to say he was gentle and lowly of heart. The woman caught in adultery. How did you find the Lord Jesus? I found him to be gentle. And I found him to be lowly of heart. Isaiah, what do you say about Jesus? Well, if you look into Matthew chapter 12, you'll see what Isaiah said about Jesus. In verse 20, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench. You might be a bruised reed of a disciple this morning, bent over, seemingly with no life, no strength left in you. He won't break you. You'll find him to be gentle and lowly of heart. You might be a smoking flax, an ember that's just about seemingly to die out. But he won't snuff you out. He'll breathe new life into you. Because he's gentle and he's lowly of heart. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul describes, doesn't he, the fact that our minds are to be the same, our attitudes are to be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who humbled himself even to the obedience of the cross. Gentle and lowly of heart. But my question of this text is this: why does he say it here? We know it's a truth about who he is, but what's its significance here? Why does he say, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I am gentle and lowly of heart? And I think there's three things. Firstly, I mean, the character of the 24-hour one-by-one teacher is key, isn't it? We're learning from somebody. What are they like? If we're going to be their disciples and learn from them, they require integrity. This is seen in his pattern of life, that he's gentle and lowly of heart. Secondly, I think it's important because it's important qualification for a teacher, isn't it? How intimidating it could be to be yoked to the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, we're poor learners, aren't we? He's going to require much patience and wisdom. We're glad we're not yoked to the arrogant, proud scribes and Pharisees, aren't we? But rather yoked to a gentle and lowly teacher, which in a sense inspires our confidence, is a great encouragement to us. I'm encouraged by his character and integrity, and as one who teaches me, I'm a bit of a slow learner. It's lovely that he's gentle and lowly in heart to those who are yoked to him. And thirdly, it seems to me that he says here that he's gentle and lowly in heart because that's what we most need to learn. Those are the very characteristics that we most need to learn. The three most important Christian characteristics are often said to be humility, humility, and humility. Because very often the root cause of our restlessness is having too high opinion of ourselves, isn't it? It's our pride. And the thing that we most need to learn is gentleness and lowliness of heart. Come to me, he says. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. And then lastly this morning, and you will find rest for your souls. That's a promise, isn't it? You see that? He didn't say you may. He says you will. It's a guarantee. We'll find rest. In him we'll find a ceasing from that futile, ugly, self-righteous self-effort to impress God and others. When we completely trust in him and him alone and what he's done, when we learn from him, we'll find this rest. We'll find this enjoyment of being face to face with God in perfect, undiluted, unpolluted harmony with him. We'll find salvation in him, peace with him, security in him. And notice that we find those things as we learn. It's a process, isn't it? It's in Philippians, isn't it? Paul says, I've learned to be content. He didn't learn it instantaneously. You won't and I won't. Learning is a process. But here it is guaranteed that that's what we'll find as we learn. Because yoked to him, listening to his word, obeying his word, we'll increasingly discover the trustworthiness and the beauty of our Lord Jesus Christ and his absolute matchless perfection. The reason he gives is that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And we'll close with these two thoughts this morning. His yoke is easy. It's fitted for us. It's smooth. Any chafing is caused by our pride or obstinacy or stubbornness. No, walking in step with him. Walking by faith and not by sight. Walking in obedience with our Lord Jesus Christ. Trusting him, especially to do his work in us. Do we trust him to conform us more and more to his likeness? That's what he's promised to do. We can trust him, not chafe at it. As we trust him and walk with him in this way, as he teaches us and patterns his life to us, that yoke is easy, meaning it's sweet and pleasant. There's nothing to harm. It's the very opposite of something that's harsh. This is kind and loving and benevolent. There's much to refresh and to delight in here because his yoke is easy. John Bunyan is attributed with these words as he compares the law of God with the gospel of God. Run, John, run, the law commands, but gives us neither feet nor hands. Far better news the gospel brings. It bids us fly and gives us wings. That's the grace of the gospel, enabling us to do what it commands us to do. Our wings might add weight both to a bird and to a plane, but they give them the ability to fly. His yoke is easy. His burden is light because he, present alongside us, gives us all the grace that we need, all the wisdom that we need, all the assistance, all the power, all the encouragement. Being yoked to him gives us wings to live as we are instructed to live. And that's why we sang 737, Isaac Watts's words about the fact that it's a delightful road, not a burdensome road, to walk in faith with the Lord Jesus Christ. John, in his first letter, chapter 5 and verse 3, says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." And Proverbs in the Old Testament speaks of wisdom by saying, "Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her." You'll find rest, because walking with him, yoked to him, in faith, in trust, in obedience, you'll find that his yoke is easy, sweet, and pleasant, and his burden is light, because he grants all the grace that you need. This morning we've briefly considered the greatest lesson you'll ever learn: how to benefit from the daily masterclass. Come to me, Jesus says. And you come, and in coming, you take his easy and light yoke upon you. In coming, you learn from him who is gentle and lowly in heart, and you find rest for your souls. Come, take, learn from him.